Brazil. Thank you for your prayers and the encouragement through that time. These are three of those young men. And one of the things that as we think about us being disciples who make disciples, it was a beautiful thing to hear these young men talk about what this event represented in their lives and in their own words as they talked about the old me was put to death yesterday. The old me was laid to rest, and Jesus gave me my new life. And it was beautiful to hear. It was even more beautiful the following day to see a camper, William, the big guy that's there in the white t-shirt, coming to us and saying, I've been studying and with Felipe, who's in my cabin, and he's ready to obey the gospel. Not one of the leaders of the camp, but one of his young brothers in Christ who shared the message with him. And what a blessing it was to see that event. Just thank you for the encouragement from our elders to be a part of this kind of work, and it's such a blessing, and I just wanted to share a little bit of that. As we transition to our text this morning, I want to tell you about a place that was just kind of blew my mind as I saw it. It was the Cemeterio Villa Formoso, and it's about 200 acres, just not quite 200 acres, in the center of Sao Paulo. Now, one of the things that is incredible, as you can see about around that space in the city of Sao Paulo, Brazil, one of the largest cities in the world, about 15 million in the greater Sao Paulo, maybe even more than that. But this cemetery, there are over 1.5 million people that are buried in it. And it's one of the largest green spaces in all of Brazil. But it's still a cemetery. And as I think about it, I think about, you know, the stories that came out of that space, because typically that was the cemetery where more of the poor and middle class, impoverished, and were buried. And especially during the time of COVID, it was amassing tons and tons of graves, as they would show images from satellites of just hole after hole after hole after hole after hole and row after row after row, trying to deal with the great loss that had happened in that place. And as we drove by cemeteries in Brazil, my mind went to our text and our story for this morning. It's from Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, we find Jesus encountering a man whose home is in a cemetery, not by choice. His residence is a cemetery because the people that he lived with had driven him out of their town because of fear, because of his possession by demons. There were many things that had happened in this man's life, but none of them like what would happen on this occasion. Speaking of Jesus and his disciples, after calming the storm, can you imagine that experience and the fear that the disciples had endured, and the moment where Jesus is saying, you know, peace be still, and they're like, who is this guy? And they step out of the boat and they go into a region that's called the Gerasenes, and Jesus got out of the boat, and there was a man with an impure spirit. Some of your versions may say demon. Some of the talk that said, and he came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore. See, kind of the deal was that they would take chains and they would try to bind the person that was creating such a scare and such an issue for the people, but the chains couldn't hold him any longer. And it said, for he had been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and he broke the irons from his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and he would cut himself with stones. I want you to just kind of imagine for a little bit what life in the tombs would be like. Imagine what it would be like if your life consisted of such torment and pain that you had been exiled to a cemetery to dwell. That was the most normal or natural place for you to be. Can you imagine that for a moment? Can you imagine the things that are described here and this strength that just is seemingly supernatural? I spoke with a Cannon County officer recently, and we were having a conversation about some of the things that they were seeing, and there is a new craze among the drug population that they're making a new substance out of this bizarre method using wasp spray. It crystallizes and it's smoked and it's like typical other things. But he says when those individuals, when we come in contact with them, the taser doesn't faze them. He says you have never seen the kind of strength that these individuals come at you with. It's unbelievable. And I thought about our friend in Mark 5. You see, I want us to think about his story for a little bit, because Jesus' commission to him takes us to kind of where we are. We've been thinking a lot about stories of different individuals through Scripture. I loved Dan's message last week on the uniqueness of the eunuch that Philip led to Jesus. I love thinking about the characters, the Philippian jailer, and how he became a follower of Jesus through the influence of Paul and Silas. I love thinking about those that walked with Jesus and were impacted by his words and his teaching, but this guy, there was nobody like him. There had been no one who had encountered the things that he had in his life. You often sometimes hear the phrase used flippantly. Most of the time I think it's by unbelievers or people that don't really give much regard to the faith, but they'll say something like this when things are going bad in their life. Man, I mean this, I'm just going through hell. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever been guilty of saying it? I don't think we really understand the extreme of what hell would be like. I don't think we say it and understand or hear people say that, and they don't really consider. No, this is nothing like that. You may be in a bad situation, it may be terrible, but it's nothing like that will be. But I want to tell you this: if there was ever a guy who could make the statement that he probably came to as close to hell on earth as anybody that ever walked the face of the earth. And I think about that because I think about this demon possession he was dealing with, this desire to inflict pain on himself in hoping to relieve himself of some of the pain that he felt, to deal with this aloneness and this lack of freedom that he now possessed because it had been taken away. Now there's discussion about how what that looked like in the early centuries or the time in the world when Jesus walked the face of the earth, and the thoughts that are those things limited now by the power, you know, those that he's Satan being bound in this age. People don't have an uninvited guest, I would say, into their spirit. Okay? Are people dealing with demons of different types where they have opened their lives to things? Absolutely. But I don't know if it would have looked just like it does on this gentleman. You see, when Jesus saw him from a distance, the man ran and fell on his knees in front of Jesus. And the man shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me?" It wasn't the man's voice. "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." want you to imagine that voice for a second. What do you want with me? And then this demon, this partner in the work of Satan, makes the statement, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. It's James that tells us that in talking about faith and works and how our faith is not to just be something we believe, it's something to be that we live, it's something to be that takes on the form of flesh. It's not just a belief system, it's a life transformation. And when James says faith without works is dead, he says he uses this imagery of Jesus here that says the devils believe and they tremble. So that belief only is not a means of salvation, because believing, these demons saw Jesus and said, what do you want with us, Son of the Most High God? The same confession that even the Apostle Peter would have made. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so we see this man, this voice of a demon saying, do not torture us. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he said, my name is Legion, for we are many. It's this imagery that not only was there one demonic in his life, there were many. If you study the term for the legion of the Roman army, you're talking about 5,000 or 6,000 in a legion of a commander's charge. Legion. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of this area. There was a large herd of pigs feeding on the nearby hillside, and the demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs and allow us to go into them. Now, I've heard it said this is the first example of deviled ham in the scripture. Okay. You know, I thought that was a pretty good one. He said, send us among the pigs. And so he did. And their herd, he gave them permission. And the impure spirit came out of the man and went into the pigs. And the herd of about 2,000 in number rushed down a steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Now imagine that, 2,000 pigs floating in the local lake. Those tending to the pigs reported it in town, in the countryside, and the people went out to see what happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the demon sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And listen to this next phrase. And they were afraid. There was a spirit of reverence that goes, what has just happened? What happened to this guy? That he is now like one of us. He's normal again. And what happened? And they also had heard the words of the shepherds of the pigs. I'm not sure what they call the pig keepers. But they were afraid, and they asked Jesus to leave the area. They saw the man dressed in his right mind, and those who had told the people what had happened about the demon-possessed man and about the pigs as well, the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. You know, it's interesting. A lot of times, people in general are more, rather than celebrate this individual whose life has been totally transformed, whose life's been given back to him, what is their focus? This, man, you just cut into our bottom line. I mean, our pig stock market, our stock market just took a dive, literally. And rather than being concerned about the good of the person, it was about a financial thing, and they said, Jesus, please leave. They begged him to leave the town. And you can imagine with me, if you would, what this gentleman's attitude would have been. what this person, the one person who cared about you to say something to you, to do something for you, to totally transform your life, what would your desire have been? I want to go with him. I want to stay with him because he is my life. He's my source of everything good that's happened to me. It's Jesus. It's not another person. It's Jesus. And so what does he desire? As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. I mean, just imagine. I don't know how to do life. I don't have any friends and family. They discarded me long ago because of my issues. Have you ever been a part of that? You ever walked those roads? Felt like you've kind of been discarded because of the issues that you have? One of the things you find in the church is not perfect people. You find people that have passed and they have stories and they have things that they've come out of. And just like this man, he comes to Jesus and goes, I don't want to go through life without you. And I think that's a great place to be. But Jesus says it's not just about you staying in the presence of me. It's about you going and telling. Look at verse 19, and this is our key point for the day. Jesus did not let him, but he said to him, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Go and tell. We have a story. It's different than this man's story, but we've had an experience in our lives, or we've had a journey that has led us, or maybe it is continuing to lead us to Jesus and to being a disciple of Christ. And so as you think about it, here is this man who is told by Jesus, I want you to go home. Your greatest circle of influence is that place that you used to live. It's those people that used to know you. They know the old you. I want you to go and tell them about me as they meet the new you. I want them to encounter me through your life. Go and tell what, Jesus? Go and tell what the Lord has done and how he has had mercy on you. You know, something that every one of us have as a story, if we are Christians, if we are followers of Jesus, if we have been united with Christ, as we saw Ellis in this beautiful union, if we are followers, we all have a story. Our stories vary. They're different. The things that you have suffered are different than the things that I've been through. They're different than the next person's, but they're not different than every person's. And at some point in time, you are going to have an opportunity to influence someone for the cause of Christ with your story, with the things that God has, go and tell what the Lord has done for you. How has your life been changed because you're a Christian? How are things different today in your life? There's somebody in your circle that needs to hear that, in your area. The scripture goes on to say that this man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis. It was an area of 10 major cities that he lived in, that all the people of those areas would have known the crazy, hairy, naked guy in the tombs. They would have known that. I mean, that kind of gets, you know, if we had somebody running around Spring Hill like that, I mean, it'd kind of be talk of town, right? But now he's back, and he's not the same anymore. You see, when we encounter Jesus, that's the objective of life. It's that we are not the same anymore. We're transformed into his likeness, and he wants us to go and to tell what the Lord has done for us. Go and tell. Share your story. Share your story. Throughout Scripture, we see words in Scripture. Acts 1:8, the word of the apostles being told that they would be witnesses of all that they had seen. all they had experienced. We can. We can be a witness of what we've seen Jesus do in our lives. Not eyewitnesses like they were, but we can tell what we've seen and the impact that it's had on people that we've known and the forgiveness that it's brought into marriages that have been just unbelievably challenged, or the hope that it's brought to others in different difficulties. We can share what we've seen. We see words like was in our scripture today that said they were speaking of the testimony of Jesus. As you give credence or credit to the story of Jesus through your life, how much has the Lord done for you? How's He had mercy on you? Many years ago, I remember hearing Keith Parker talk about these four F's that he would talk about. And he had his posters. Y'all have heard Keith. If you know Keith, I love Keith. And he talked about he's given us forgiveness. Every one of us in our story is a Christian. He's given us forgiveness. Acts 22:16. And why are you tarrying, Paul? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. The Lord forgives us. Ephesians 1, it's in Christ we have forgiveness of sins, the redemption of His blood. We have forgiveness. We also have been given a Father. Oh, what a blessing if you've got a good Father. What a blessing it is. But you know what it's like if you don't. Don't turn your back on God because He's not the one that was at fault. God wants to be that perfect, loving Father that you've never had. Not only has He given us a forgiveness and a Father, He's given us a family. Ephesians chapter 3, in which the whole family of God derives its name, that we bow our knees before the Father. Ephesians chapter 1, we've been given we've been adopted into the Christ through Christ Jesus. It's what the Lord has done. He's given us a family. And finally, He's given us a future. Can you imagine how different the future life of this guy was compared to the past life of this guy? Can you just for a minute, what it was like when he starts putting out applications to get a job? I mean, some of you guys looking for SROs at the school? I mean, this is my guy, right? He knows how to deal with all that stuff. But I'm thinking about this, how God's had mercy. Have you ever considered that part of your story? What it was in His. I got to consider that this week. This gentleman on the right is a brother in Christ. He worked with us at the camp. His name's Vincenzi. His wife, Patricia, one of his three children, Giovanna. Vincent, Vincenzi wrote his story down for me. I got a chance to hear him present to our campers about his life, about his ministry. And as I thought about somebody who had dealt with a demon of his own, who had experienced great loss and yet experienced great mercy, I wanted to tell you about Vincenzi. He started abusing drugs when he was 16. He stole goods from his parents to buy more drugs. He went, when he met his wife later, Patricia, she changed his life because she was a Christian. He became a Christian. They married, and Vincent remained clean for 3 years. They had their first child. The chemicals in his brain began to pull at his heart. He saw someone on the streets using drugs, and as a result, he went back to his old life. His marriage went downhill. He stole things from his own house to buy drugs and alcohol. He pretended he was clean. He played those emotional games with his wife just to get back in the house so he could steal everything he could use to buy drugs. Consequently, he ended up living on the streets. And his life was summarized by stealing and abusing for drugs. For the next 2 months, it says, he spent 70 days without a shower, living on the streets of Sao Paulo. Homeless, in a place they called Crack City. They call it kind of like Disneyland, but they call it Crackland. He said he saw one of the young men that he'd been living beside being shot and killed by a gang member because he didn't pay him for the drugs that he had used. He decided it was time to seek help. He reached out and he remembered someone who had given him an address of a place to go, of someone that he could seek to help. And he went to a bus stop, got on the bus, and all the people on the bus, because of his smell, they're like telling the bus driver, get him off of here. We can't, no, we don't. And he said, look, I've seen this man. I know where he's wanting to go, and he's going to stay on this bus. He got on the bus, and he went, and he got help. He's been drug-free since then. His marriage was restored, and now the mission of his life is no longer a drug-ridden man that's out of control. It's a man that's serving the Lord. It's a man that's living for the Lord. It's a man that's opened 3 different houses that are treating folks and helping them to be sober. It's a man that's written books, helping people. He's running a counseling center, helping people. He preaches every Sunday, reaching people with the gospel. Do you think his story's powerful? I know it is. I've seen it in action. I think about the power of story. I think about standing there by Miss Penny, Kathy Cadden. Kathy brought the gentleman on her back shoulder and to the far right with her to pick up food from Spring Meadows. And as she rides in that big old bucket truck or box truck and they're bouncing around, these 2 guys that live at a rehabilitation facility in Columbus, Mississippi, all the way up and all the way back, Kathy's talking to them. She's sharing her story. She's sharing the story of Jesus. She's sharing her story and the story of Jesus. When she gets back, both of these men are baptized into Christ that afternoon. What's 6 hours in a box truck going to do to change somebody's life? Are they going to hear the story? Are they going to hear it from you? Will they hear it from me? You see, it's time for us to go and tell what the Lord has done for us. If there's any way we can encourage you today and you're following Jesus, we want to do that. If there's ever a time you have a prayer, a need, that's something that you're struggling with, we want you to make it known. Our elders are on the back, around the room, up front. If there's a need in your heart that you want someone to pray with you, please don't hesitate to reach out and ask. Maybe you're trying to put life back together and you're ready to give your life to Jesus and turn the chaos of your existence to the Savior who can calm the storms. If there's any way we can help you this morning, we want to do that as we encourage you with this next song. If there's any way, won't you come as we stand, as we sing.